I've entitled this sermon, A Day of Change. And I'd like to give you some introductory overviews that may give you some reason why I started in this direction. America changed following December the 7th, 1941. And here's what Franklin D. Roosevelt stated. He was the president at that time of the United States. Here's what he stated on December the 8th, the day following December the 7th, in that momentous year of 1941. Yesterday, December the 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. Some of us were alive at that time, some of us weren't, but if you come forward almost 60 years, most of us were alive to witness what Time magazine proclaimed as another day of infamy in an article by that title on the day after September the 11th, 2001. Here's how that article began. Life changed yesterday. As a stunning series of terrorist attacks not only killed Americans, but smashed our sense of security. The article goes on, and I'd like to read the description that Time magazine provided, the commentary. It said, morning came and everything was changed. The sun rose Wednesday over the absence of our national landmark, a smoldering ruin in lower Manhattan where the World Trade Center towers had stood. In Washington, the Pentagon, still on fire, was deeply scarred, along with Americans' collective sense of security. After a day in which terrorists had managed to effectively shut down both cities, suspend all air traffic in the United States, and force evacuations across the country and in United States facilities worldwide, a day in which President George W. Bush warned that the United States will hunt down and punish those responsible for these cowardly acts, there was nothing to do in the bright, crisp fall sunshine but clean up, search for those responsible, and mourn the dead. Life changed. I remember making that very statement, not having heard anybody else make that statement, and in I just commented, everything's changed. And in talking to some friends, it's amazing how many people came to that same reality shockingly and suddenly. Let's go forward just a little bit more in another part of the world. In late December of 2003, an earthquake in the Indian Ocean quite literally shook the entire planet. The earthquake triggered a series of devastating tsunamis that spread throughout the Indian Ocean, killing a large number of people and inundating coastal communities across South and Southeast Asia, including parts of Indonesia, Sri Lanka, India, and Thailand. That series of earthquakes and tsunamis killed about 250,000 people. And here's a statement that is made in a document I pulled off of the internet. He says, the catastrophe is one of the deadliest disasters in modern history. Something to think about and ponder. You know, we've experienced some of those days of change. But modern history still has some chapters to write. There are chapters to be written along these lines because the Bible quite literally and quite explicitly foretells of catastrophes on a scale that will simply dwarf these things that I've been reading about and any of the other historical events we're aware of since man has been on this earth. We understand that there are yet many events to be fulfilled in the generation upon whom the ends of the age will fall and most certainly is falling. Let's go over to Luke 21, and read several verses here about the times that are ahead, about what the Bible itself is saying, what Jesus Christ is recorded as having said as a warning to those who have ears to hear. In Luke 21, to begin with, let's read verses 25 through 28. And here Christ talks about this future time. And as I read these words, think about what you have experienced and seen and witnessed. There's such a riveting video of a man kneeling with his back toward a tsunami as it came in that terrible period back in 2000, December of 2003. And people were shouting, trying to warn him. Of course, he was out of earshot, but he had his back to a wave. Looked like he was just kind of exploring the beach, and suddenly the wave hit him, 30, maybe 40 feet high, and he was gone just that quickly, snuffed out. And all of the other things we've seen, even going back to 9/11. With that background and thinking to make it a little bit more real for us, let's read these verses in Luke 21, beginning in verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. We don't see anything necessarily like that. This is galactic on scale, I guess we could say. And the earth, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. I have a little better understanding of what that means, looking at what a tidal wave can do, sweeping into coastal communities, maybe running in literally dozens, if not hundreds of miles in some settings. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Kind of some subtext about the day that we're observing here, this Feast of Trumpets. But let's continue to read just a little bit. And begin again with me in Luke 21 and verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is coming to this earth. Jesus Christ will establish God's rule over mankind and over this planet. That is a fact. We are drawing near to it. If you're out on the horizon, if you're driving like we might do, you drive into the state of Colorado, and in the far horizon you see a little bitty cone of a thing on the horizon, and you realize, well, that must be, that's part of the Rocky Mountains. And you keep driving closer and closer, and the details become more and more visible until you really get right up to it. And that's kind of the way we've been viewing prophecy. But that mountain of prophecy is looming larger and larger, and it seems like we're accelerating the closer we get to it, doesn't it? He says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. So when we understand that the lifespan, we can look at a generation or 20 or 30 years of the lifespan of an individual, but these things will happen in rapid succession when they really begin. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus Christ warned us to watch and be ready. Most people are caught off guard in times of disaster, and all you have to do is go back and listen to the testimony of so many. For instance, in the World Trade Center, not prepared, living vertically like that, in the literal multiple hundreds and thousands of people in these buildings, they just, for the most part, weren't prepared, although some were better prepared than others because there were evacuation policies in place, and in fact those did save numerous lives, which is again a message for us. But most people just aren't prepared. Or as we say, they don't have a clue about what is coming on the earth. Let's continue reading what Jesus Christ spoke of in Luke 21, this time verses 34 through 36. He said, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that they come on you unexpectedly." That verse dovetails what with the sermonette that Mr. Zerung was presenting just earlier, just a few minutes ago, talking about the prodigal son who was caught up in this carousing. And here Christ is warning on the same basis that we must not allow ourselves to become prodigal Christians, for it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. A snare. They're unaware of the snare that's going to catch them. And here's what he adds. "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Very specific instructions. Powerful warning from our Lord and Master and our Savior Jesus Christ on how we should be living our lives in preparation for these things, this perplexity with the sea and the waves roaring and men's hearts failing them that we were reading about earlier. Well, our watching and our readiness are more certain because we observe God's commanded holy days. This is one of those days. It is called the Feast of Trumpets. So let's review again why we are keeping the special time in God's revealed plan of salvation and what the meaning of this day is about. First of all, God commands us to keep this Feast of Trumpets. We find record of that in Leviticus 23, among other places. If you will, turn to Leviticus 23, and let's first read the opening statements from God to Moses in the first couple of verses here of Leviticus 23 to set the stage. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast." Pretty dramatic, powerful statement from God. It's not something that we should be cavalier or lighthearted about. But when God makes a statement like this, we need to respond in the way that he intends for us to. Now let's continue in verses 23 through 25, specifically the commandment to keep the Feast of Trumpets. In verse 23, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." I'd like to just make one comment, maybe for some background. On calendars and in countless references, this Feast of Trumpets is called Rosh Hashanah. It is known as the Jewish New Year. Rosh Hashanah means the beginning of the year. But interestingly, that statement is only found in Ezekiel 40, verse 1. It's not found in the context of these opening books of God's Word. The Jews kept two calendars, one sacred and one that was civil, that coincided with the Babylonian system. Hence, they began, for their civil purposes, this first day of the month, in the seventh month, according to the sacred calendar. So I'm just throwing that out so you understand a little bit how some of these traditions arose, we keep the traditions as they are correct and are found in Scripture. And, you know, we don't know exactly what the Jews knew. Josephus wrote of things we don't have understanding of because he was nearer to the time. But what we have now is certainly a powerful example throughout the Bible on how to keep God's holy days. Let's go over to Numbers 29, verses 1 through 6, and read a little bit more about this day. Numbers 29, verses 1 through 6. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of the blowing, or of blowing the trumpets, blast from the trumpets, sound from these shofars and horns that were created that are used by the people. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year without blemish. Their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull and 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. Also, one kid of the goats as a sin offering to make atonement for you. And again, these are the specific directions given, and it backs up what Mr. Virung was talking about repentance during this time. These specific sacrifices were reminders of that. But let's continue in verse 6. Besides, there are more offerings on this day, besides the burnt offerings with its grain offerings for the new moon, and that was the celebration of the beginning of the month, the regular burnt offerings with its grain offering and their drink offering according to their ordinance, as a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So they had a lot of duties, obviously, to fulfill what God had commanded. But referring back to, you don't have to turn back there, but referring back to Leviticus 23, verse 24, this is called, this feast, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. I have this question for you. What? What blowing of trumpets? What is being memorialized here by observing this feast? Well, the Bible reveals that God appointed very specific times for the blowing of trumpets, both in times past and in the future. Let's go back and find a little bit more information in Numbers chapter 10. Trumpets, as we find in the Scripture, had an important part in the conduct of services before God, and they had a special meaning to galvanize the nation in ways that maybe without that sound would not have occurred. Numbers 10. And let's read verses 8 through 10. Well, first, I need to introduce this in the first two verses of chapter 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourselves. You shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. Continuing in verse 8, the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. And these shall be to you as ordinances forever throughout your generations. So it was a priestly duty to lift up this sound over the people of God. Verse 9, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Eternal your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, in other words, the new moons, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings. And they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Then, just some parallel information over in Psalm 81, verses 1 through 5, we have this reiterated by the psalmist here. Psalm 81, verses 1 through 5. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our sacred or solemn feast day. That would be a little bit later in the month, of course. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. Poetic language here, certainly in the writing of this psalm, but again, the emphasis is that there are appointed times on appointed days for these trumpets to sound. The trumpet was blown at the year of Jubilee, another appointed time. Let's go back to Leviticus 25 this time in verses 8 through 10 and just read a little bit of what is mentioned there about the year of Jubilee. I'm sure that was a signal that people looked forward to and rejoiced in when all that Jubilee came to mean was enacted. Leviticus 25 verses 8 through 10. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and that the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall come or cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all of your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all of the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family. Again, a marvelous sound to be heard for people who could be set free by these kinds of opportunities provided by God in his great plan. David just did some remarkable things in creating musical instruments, in appointing singers, in just establishing an element of music in the worship of God and in line with what God had commanded in terms of the blowing of trumpets. Let's go over into 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Again, I'm giving you an overview of times when it was appropriate, in some cases commanded by God, to sound the trumpet. In 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 8. First Chronicles 13 and verse 8. Here we see, I'm going to break in with just a verse or so here, but a little bit of background. David desired to bring the ark to Jerusalem and to, in a sense, grow the worship of God, to formalize it in ways that had not been done since Saul reigned in Israel. And he didn't quite get it right. He had to make some corrections. And that's not untypical of any time in the history of God's people, that, you know, the zeal is there and yet things must be done correctly, and David certainly did correct this. But let's just see the attitude with which he approached what he was doing in verse 8. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all of their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. It's quite an orchestra going on there. And we know that David was dancing and, you know, just exuding joy in an almost boundless way because of his great love for God and honor, his desire to honor God in the way that he did. Let's continue in to verse 16, because they made some corrections on who was, even here again, who was supposed to transport the ark. They did it incorrectly. Instead of through the Levites, it was done on a cart, and that led to the death of one individual. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 8, we just read. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles 16. I'll read a few verses here. Again, to give you some background on how trumpets played a part in the life of Israel. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. Then in verse 4, and he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Again, a time of commemorating all the good things that God had done for his people. Then in verse 6, Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they were the ones that could be appointed to do that. And it accompanied this Ark of God, in which later on was the very seat of God when he came into the temple that was built. In fact, let's read a little bit more about that, because trumpets were blown during the dedication of the temple that Solomon built. 2 Chronicles 5. We'll use that account to kind of show what happened here. 2 Chronicles 5, verses 11 through 14. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, and the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun and their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. This is the ceremonial opening of the temple of God. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound and to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they had lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Eternal was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Dramatic. At the sound of those instruments, God's glory filled the temple. We know that at the sound of a trumpet, that same God will be coming back to this earth to fill the earth with his glory. A very meaningful time. When the remnant of Judah returned to Jerusalem and began to rebuild the temple, trumpets again were blown. Ezra 3, verses 10 through 13. Ezra chapter 3, we'll begin to read in verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish or discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Just the foundation of the temple being laid here, much smaller in scope, and yet, as we have looked at the history of God's church even, we know that the work in power will rise, and then because of the problems of individuals may wane, and yet God will raise it up again, and regardless of its scope and the parameters of its foundation, the truth, the message, the purpose remains. And perhaps we need to be mindful of that in the times that we find ourselves in. I'm just going to refer to Nehemiah, the 12th chapter, because in that, again, there is a blowing of trumpets when Nehemiah dedicated the rebuilt wall of Jerusalem, and again, to be done by the priest as God instructed him back in Numbers 10, as it's recorded there anyway. Now I'd like to back up just a little bit further. Earlier, in the history of Israel, as God led them out of slavery in Egypt, the blast of the trumpet sounded. And this is a blast that is memorialized by the Feast of Trumpets, certainly one way in which it's being fulfilled. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 19, and we'll read a little bit there about this blast. And this was not done by Levites, priests. This is the trumpet of God. Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19. God instructs Moses to prepare the people, and they are to come up to Mount Sinai, and yet not to go too far. Exodus 19, verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. You can envision this just a little bit, even if you have to use the reference of the Ten Commandments, the movie that we had. But an enormously impressive sight for these people. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. Powerful scene to have been a part of. The people were fearful. In fact, if you read the same account in Hebrews chapter 12, where it's referenced, talking about that the people were unsettled by what God was commanding them to do, yet in verse 21 of Hebrews 12, this statement is made, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." So Moses, who had been speaking with God for quite a while already, leading up to this point in time, God had appeared to him in many ways. He said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." It was a circumstance simply overwhelming. There was no mistake that a trumpet was being blown to these people, because it grew louder and louder. I'd like to just cite an example, because you kind of wonder, you know, how far can this noise travel? And again, we're talking about the trumpet of God being blown, and I'll have more to say about that. But I'd like to give you a little history lesson here about Krakatoa in Indonesia back in 1883 and read an account from Monday, August the 27th. It said, "This frightening display of volcanic power would culminate in a series of at least four stupendous eruptions that began at 5:30 a.m., climaxing in a colossal blast that literally blew Krakatoa apart. The noise was heard over 2,900 miles away, throughout the Indian Ocean, from Rodrigues Island in Sri Lanka in the west to Australia in the east." You wonder, how will this world hear the trumpet of God? These kinds of things we have not seen, but rarely on this kind of scale, and yet the scale that is in the future on the Day of Trumpets and what this day pictures is so far greater, even greater than what we see recounted here in Exodus 19, because the whole world, and not just Sinai, will be involved as God comes down to this earth. The sound of the trumpet will be heard again by Israel and by the world. There is reference to that in Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 13. Isaiah And I'm breaking into some prophetic things here that... Well, let me back up to verse 12. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt." In other words, from the Euphrates to the Nile. "And you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria." That's a long ways away if it's speaking about the current land of Assyria. The great trumpet will be heard there and then all throughout the Middle East. "And they who are outcast in the land of Egypt and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem." So again, that great trumpet that we first saw introduced in Exodus 19, now talked about in the future in Isaiah 27. But spiritually, Israel, the church of God, will also hear the sound of the trumpet of God. And we have that promise from Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, let's read verses 29 through 31. I was struck in preparing the sermon by actually how often trumpets usher in such momentous things throughout God's Word. How often they're used and how specifically he ordains that they be used for his purposes. Matthew 24, verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Very similar to what we were reading in Luke 21. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Verse 31 of Matthew 24, "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, as we will read shortly, but you can be turning over to 1 Corinthians 15, but think about that. As for those who have been dead to be changed so instant, and for those alive being changed instantaneously, but for the rest of them to awaken and probably hearing that sound even as they just momentarily are resurrected to life, changed to eternal life, coinciding with the sound of this trumpet trailing off. All of that's going to happen in great rapid succession. Let's go over 1 Corinthians 15. Several amazing details given to us about this timing. You're probably already there. I'm not yet. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the blinking of an eye. You can just do that and blink, and that's how fast it happens. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Not even a whole day, just the blinking of an eye. In that day, we will be changed. Let's continue reading about this time period in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 18, through 18, I should say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who are dead, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The great lesson of this day is that we do have hope, the promised return of Jesus Christ. And if he does come back, then he said that where he is, we will also be. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's why we're talking about these things on this day, this Feast of Trumpets. We can be comforted with that no matter what we face in our lives, the trials, the ups and downs, the things that Ray Zerung was speaking about, the times when people get off track and we come back. I mean, I've been there, and I appreciate the mercy of my God because that hope is still out there. Well, leading up to the period called the Day of the Lord and that day and other ways of saying, speaking about this time period, the final weeks, the final months and years of the closing generation of this age. Seven angels with seven trumpets will sound. Let's go over to Revelation 8 and read the prophecies in this book about an event that is yet ahead of us. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. This time, just to give you some background. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Big time stuff here, folks. I mean, these are the events of the ages that are about to find their fulfillment. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. There are a lot of parallels here that we can go back to about these seven angels and the use of the trumpets. I'm going to address just a little bit later, shortly, some of those things as it applies to us. Let's go over to chapter 10 and read verse 7. Revelation 10 and verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he has declared to his prophets, or his servants, the prophets. The mystery of God is going to be finished. A little bit more about that in chapter 11. Let's read verses 15 through verse 19. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their feet and worshipped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." The setting is inescapable. We've already read about that in Luke 21 and other places. The earth is being destroyed, and it has to be stopped. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. Remember that the things made on the earth were just shadows or copies of the things in the heavens in the spirit realm. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Try to pick out these verses so we get a sense of the awesome nature of what's coming, what is ahead of us. Let's read a description of the great day of the Lord in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 18. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because, here's the reason for all of this, they have sinned against the Eternal. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all of those who dwell in the land, all of those sinners that he is speaking of here. In Joel chapter 2, let's read verses 1 and 2, just to pick up a little bit of the similar statements that are being made about this day. And you can read the entire book of Joel and get certainly more background. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all of the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. People come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A worldwide struggle of turmoil, not only involving the nations of this earth, but the powers of the heaven, when God intervenes and puts an end to human rule and the rule of Satan. Let's go back to Zephaniah and read just a little bit further. And I think it was interesting that Mr. Zerong was speaking about this same thing in his sermonette. And it certainly is something we need to be mindful of surrounding the meaning of this day. Zephaniah 2, verses 1 through 2. It says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, or a nation not desired, maybe makes this more understanding. Could that be the church of God? We have wondered about that and believe it may have that indication. Before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. He's addressing some unique people here in the scope of things. You meek of the earth who have upheld his justice, who have done his work, we might say, who is to be blowing the trumpet in Zion, on God's holy mountain, and in the entire world, as we read a little bit about in Joel 2, in that first verse. Isaiah 58:1 has this instruction. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. We know that when this is done broadly and effectively to the people of this generation, that we will be hated by all nations because people simply will not be willing to repent, at least initially. And when it's too late, when things do come around their heads, they will repent early, as the scripture also says. The message must go out. The cry must be lifted aloud and without flinching, without sugarcoating it, but powerfully delivering this message. Jeremiah 6, verse 17 also has something to say about this. He said, also, Jeremiah 6 and verse 17, also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. You remember when the trumpet was to be blown back, as we read in Numbers chapter 10, in times of war and at the various feasts and times of rejoicing and so forth? Well, here it's, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Let's go over and read a few verses in Ezekiel 33 that pinpoints even more the job that we have to do and the meaning of the day of trumpets for us as the church of God, as individuals within that church, of the reason that we are together as a part of the family of God to carry on with the work of Jesus Christ and of those faithful men and women who have lived throughout time. We have a role to play, and the Feast of Trumpets certainly depicts it here. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 7. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory, and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people. A memorial of blowing of trumpets is the day that we are picturing. Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. Mr. Armstrong used to say, wake up! Well, he'd pound the podium and try to get our attention. And a lot of people just loved sitting there asleep. You know, we in the congregation didn't understand. He saw more clearly and believed more deeply the words of God. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, He's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth, and you shall warn them for me. Sobering to consider these things, and especially if we consider them alongside of what Jesus Christ has commissioned for the Church of God. And it's something that certainly fuels our efforts in Church of the Eternal God to be a part of this that we find in Matthew 24. We don't know exactly how God will use any of us for His purposes. What we do understand very clearly is that this job must be accomplished, because if it's not, God will require those who did not hear their blood at our hand. It's not a position we want to put ourselves in. We have a responsibility as a church, and not just as individuals, to lift up our voice, to join together, to hold up the hands of those who have the job to do. Verse 14 of Matthew 24, "And this good news, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." You can break that verse apart in a lot of different ways and grow some real meaning and understanding in what all is entailed there. It relates directly to us right now, right here, in what we are doing and what we are observing in this day. Well, brethren, the end will arrive, just as Jesus Christ said here. It will end with the promised return of Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 3, in this intimate conversation between Christ and those who had remained faithful with Him and to Him, He makes some statements to reassure His disciples, to give them confidence for what lay ahead for them. In John 14 and verse 3, He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's a promise. It's impossible for God to lie. Acts 1 also tells us a little bit more. Even the angels understood this plan that was being fulfilled. No doubting here, because they testified of the truth of the matter to the disciples of Jesus Christ, who were still probably in stunned shock over all that had been happening over the last few weeks since His crucifixion, and resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. "Now when He had spoken these things while they watched," they're standing there, and they're watching, "He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven," you know, what else are they going to do? They're just going to stand there with their lower jaws dropped down, and they're wondering, you know, what they've just witnessed at. "Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand there gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven.'" It's not going to take a long time for Jesus Christ to return to this earth. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, we find another account that helps expand our understanding of the meaning of this day, and to really come to believe it, and to believe it from the standpoint that it motivates our lives and the way we live them. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. He will have to battle man on this planet, because they will fight Jesus Christ at his return. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule over these nations with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Jews were looking for this Messiah. They rejected the true Messiah. They don't understand what is being written about in Revelation 19. Not like you and I do. Count it a blessing that we have such breadth of understanding of the plan of God because we keep His holy days. Let's go back. Well, let me just cite this for you. You might be turning over to Zechariah 14, and it'll be the last place I'll ask you to actually turn to. But I want to cite Matthew 24, verse 27. Again, talking about the return, the promised, the assured return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, verse 27 says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Along with this great sound of the great trumpet of God. In fact, if you've made it to Zechariah, let's look back a little further. Let's go back to Zechariah chapter 9 and read a little bit here. Just take a few minutes to set the stage because I think, it's such a powerful preview of what we will surely be able to have a part of. Zechariah 9 and verse 9, and we'll read through verse 17. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations." Now, we see two occurrences here, two appearances of the Savior. Then continuing, "His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you, for I have bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against you are your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man." Again, talking about the conflict that will be ongoing at the return of Jesus Christ. "And then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning, and the Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south." Verse 16, "The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be like the jewels of a crown, like lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness, and how great its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women." I wanted to read that just to give you a little bit of a foretaste of the things that we will also be commemorating very shortly, following Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day will also arrive, and those events are just as certain. And now for the last scripture, Zechariah 14. And I'll read just a few verses here. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil shall be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. And then the story goes on, and I'll stop right there. As he left the earth, so he will come in like manner, and yet this time in all the power and all the glory that God has bestowed upon his Son. We speak of how things change. Usually it is over time. That is the way we tend to measure it. But in sudden catastrophic occurrences, change happens often with mind-numbing speed. I gave you some examples of that. In the world in the days ahead will experience things like that leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. This world is asleep to the upheaval that is ahead. Most won't believe when they are told. And they will be told because God has said that he will warn this world. It is our opportunity to choose, just as he was explaining in Ezekiel 33 about the watchman and his role, whether we warn or whether we don't. The really good news of this appointed Feast of Trumpets is that change is coming to this earth. Jesus Christ is returning, just as he said, just as he promised he would. He will change the government of the world. He will restore the earth, that earth that we read about that is in such upheaval on a galactic scale, out of its orbit, you know, being hit by what we call shooting stars or meteorites. But whatever happens, it's going to be at the point that unless God did intervene to restore it, life would cease to exist on it. He will bring the kingdom of God to rule over mankind, and we have a part in that rulership. The first resurrection is made up of those who have been specifically called. Crowns have been prepared. In Revelation 3, we are warned not to let anyone take our crown. Well, because we are gathered before God in a holy congregation to observe this memorial, this feast of the Lord, brethren, the trumpet is sounding for us, for each one of us. Listen to the trumpet. Take heed to the trumpet and prepare for what the trumpet is warning. Watch. Be ready. Brethren, it is time for all of us to draw close to God, to return to our Creator if we have drifted away, but at whatever level, to really draw close to God, to make that extra effort, and then, brethren, stay there.